For our first scripture reading this morning, let's turn together to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 is where we're going to be reading. And we're going to read to verse 39. If you're using our Black Pew Bibles, that's found on page 943. Matthew chapter 10, starting at verse 34. Matthew 10 at verse 34. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace but a sword, for I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's as far as we're reading in Matthew 10 to form the context of our text from Luke. But before we read from Luke 9, let's turn again in our Blue Psalter hymnals to 251. The title for our sermon is The Radical Call to Follow Jesus Christ. So the theme is following Jesus Christ. So I'm going to sing 251. I have followed truth and justice. Leave me not in deep distress. 251. We'll stand together and sing. Let's turn again in our Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we are bringing the ninth chapter of Luke to a conclusion this week. We've been considering Luke 9 for the past 2 months or so as a congregation. So we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 9, 57 through the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 9 is found on page 1005 in our Black Pew Bibles. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. Luke chapter 9 at verse 57, hear the word of the Lord. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? In today's age, when someone says, "I'm following someone," they're usually referenced to some social media. They're tracking someone's status, maybe by Twitter or something. To follow someone means that you are keeping an update on their lives. You can be a casual follower. It's part of your social, your interest. You're not really all that concerned or connected. Following a person doesn't mean that it will change your direction or your actions. It's just you are curious about their life. But to be a follower in the context of the Christian faith couldn't be any further from this kind of following. Who you follow affects how you walk and where you go. Over the last weeks, we have seen that the Christian is called to view himself with humility, to view himself as someone who is least in the kingdom, with a meekness, a servant-like mentality. And they are to view others with charity and compassion, as we saw last week, thinking the best of others, considering their needs before our own. But today our chapter concludes with the lifestyle of those who are called to follow Jesus Christ, the commitment that is placed upon them by Jesus Christ. If you would follow, this is what it means. This is how serious the demands are that are placed upon us. In our few verses here, we are introduced to three different men, each with their own call to follow Jesus Christ. And in our text, the word follow or to follow is central. This idea of following Jesus, and to follow Jesus is to be a disciple. You'll remember when Jesus met his first disciples, they were perhaps sitting at a tax collecting table or sitting on the boat in the sea, and he said to his would-be disciples, "Follow me." And what did they do? They left all and followed him. That's what it means to be a disciple. That is what Jesus demands of those who would follow him. As a Christian, we will do this. We will follow because he is our master and Lord. Indeed, as the disciples would say, "Where else can we go? You have the words of life." Salvation is found in Christ alone, and we content ourselves, since this is true, since Christ alone is the way to the Father, since Christ alone has opened the door, we will follow him. Even though that means our life in this world will be difficult. And in the particular context of today, a few minutes ago we witnessed the baptism, it's not here right now, but little Jedediah, this great promise that God has given to us. But if you remember in the form, one of the last things that we read in that form with the third point is that in every covenant there are obligations. And one of the obligations that Dave and Beth have committed themselves to is to teaching Jedediah, indeed all of their children, teaching the responsibilities that are placed on God's people. There is no easy believism here. The responsibilities and requirements placed upon God's people that our little children need to know, you are a child of God and this means something. You are to live and to act differently than the world. You take up, the form even says, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow Christ. That's what being a child of God means. These very serious words. To follow him means that we deny everything else, taking up our cross and following him. It is a hard life that God demands of his people, but it is ultimately a blessed life. So we are going to look at this theme this morning, that Jesus calls us to radically follow him through this life. Jesus calls us to radically follow him through this life. We're going to be looking at these three men and the three challenges that they bring to Christ when the call to follow is given. We start then by considering how the call to follow Jesus Christ is a calling that is difficult, not filled with worldly comforts. And here we look at verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said, "I'll follow you wherever you go." Jesus replies, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." This calling that this man has received, that he even begins with a testament, a confession, "I will follow you wherever you go." It sounds like a credible confession, doesn't it? "I will follow you wherever, to the ends of the earth." It's easy to say, but does this man really know what he is saying? The depth of it. Jesus pushes back a little bit. He tests the sincerity of this man's confession. Remember that this Luke chapter 9 is forming a transition in Jesus' ministry. He is transitioning. Remember that he has his life, his ministry is in three sections. First section was his year of obscurity. Second section, year of popularity. Third section, his year of hostility. Hostility against Christ. Christ is transitioning from his year of popularity to the year of rejection. Right on this bubble, this point between the two. And here we have a man saying, "Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go." What did this man have in mind? Did he have in mind the miracles and the popularity? Did he have in mind this worldly view of power and privilege? Jesus says, if you follow me, you need to know what kind of life this is going to be. And it is not easy. In fact, the animals have it better than I do. Foxes have their dens, have their holes. Birds have their nest. The animals of this world have their permanent place of shelter. They return to their homes again and again, and it's still there waiting for them. But Jesus says, my life and those who follow me are living a life of exile. We're on a pilgrimage. This world is not your home. My life is no bed of roses. This would-be disciple is being clearly instructed. If you follow me, your life will be one of poverty and want. To follow Christ, you will be persecuted. People will say all sorts of mean and untrue things about you. This is not the path to worldly riches, wealth, and privilege. My people find no lasting comfort in this life from these things that you see with your eyes. In fact, it may mean to follow Christ, you give up your earthly home in order to receive a heavenly home. Are you prepared for this? Are you sure you want this? Jesus is not trying to hinder this man from coming, but he is making it abundantly clear to choose Christ is not the easy way. Because the broad path, the easy road, we know where that one goes, don't we? The easy road leads to hell, but in this life it's easy. The narrow road, the difficult path, is the one that leads to heaven. Make your decision with all the information. My road is to Jerusalem. And at Jerusalem, people are going to whip me, beat me, They're going to flog me, hitting me with rods, strip me naked, nail me to a tree, and stick me on a post. You want to follow me? This is where I'm going. One of the questions that when I have someone come to me who wants to make profession of faith, one of the last questions I ask them is I ask about their heartfelt desire and the sincerity of their profession. I often ask this question: are you ready to die? Are you really? Are you ready to die to yourself? To forsake yourself? To take the life of trial and struggle? Making a profession of faith in our context is relatively easy. But remember Jesus Christ. Just last week in the Samaritan village, they didn't want him there. Even at his birth, there was no room for him. If you want the life of ease, the Christian life is not the path to it. 2 Corinthians 4 says, outwardly we are wasting away, but inwardly we are being renewed. The road that leads to glory is a hard road, but it is momentary. It is fleeting. To give up the comforts of this world in order to get the comforter who remains forever. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So for this first individual, Jesus says to him and to us, if you want to be a Christian, don't expect worldly comfort. Don't be surprised, brother and sister of Christ, when the struggle against sin is hard. Jesus says it's going to be. Don't be surprised if your classmates or your co-workers think you are foolish for giving up the path to prosperity for the path of obedience. Expect it. As Dave and Beth can testify, when you teach your children, when you raise your children, it takes hard, consistent, labor-filled work. In the same way, the Christian life is a marathon. It takes effort, it takes time. You cannot pursue the path of earthly ease and follow Jesus Christ rightly. You simply can't do that. You cannot serve two masters, because you will love one and forsake the other. If you follow Jesus Christ, know this: your life is going to become harder, more difficult, as you struggle against the sins that remain. As gold is placed in the blast furnace to purify its dross, so Christ placed his people in the furnace to cleanse them. Christ's road is a thorny path, but it leads to a glorious future. Well, that's the first individual. And as difficult as this first one was, Jesus pushes the case even further. Verse 59. Another man said, follow me. But this man said, Lord, let me go first bury my father. Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. You preach the gospel. So we have the second man. Jesus says, follow me. And the first two words out of this man's mouth is, but first, very important, but first, let me do something else. Jesus calls to follow, and his answer is but. There is something more pressing, a higher priority in this man's life, and that is to bury his father. Now that seems reasonable, doesn't it? I mean, can't becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ wait? The burial process during this time was a long drawn, it wasn't a few hours on a Saturday. The burial process could take up to a year and finally ended when those dry bones were placed in the usury, in that little bone box. It was a long drawn out process. And Jesus is giving this command on the road to Jerusalem. Jesus is about to leave. He is walking this path towards Calvary. And this man, who is told by Jesus to follow me, wants to postpone the call, but Jesus makes it abundantly clear the call to follow Jesus is a primary, central, of first importance calling. We could say it another way. Today is the day of salvation. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Following Jesus Christ is not something we can postpone until our earliest convenience. When you hear the call of the gospel, come, follow me, be my disciple, our response must never be, maybe next week. Because what happens when you postpone the answer to the call, two things happen. The first thing that happens is your heart becomes hard. It becomes calloused. And the second thing that's happened is you are postponing to a later date something which may never come, because today you could die. What then of the call to faith and repentance? The question is this: when the good shepherd calls, do his lambs have a choice? Do his sheep have an option? I hear the voice of my good shepherd, but I don't really want to listen. Isn't that the very definition of an obstinate, rebellious sheep? And for this particular individual, the question he is posed with, it's what's more important, your earthly family or your Lord? Obedience to Jesus Christ trumps family ties, taking precedence over all others. His call must be the focal point, the central point of our entire being. We read this earlier in Matthew chapter 10. If you love father or mother, son or daughter, brother or sister more than me, you are not worthy of being my disciple. That is a difficult pill to swallow. If you love a human, physical, biological family member more than me, you are not my disciple. Now, our response to that, our normal response, is to soften it. Well, Jesus doesn't really mean that. He is speaking an allegory. Doesn't Jesus tell us that we need to honor our father and our mother? Doesn't Jesus tell us to love our families? All these things are true, but what Jesus is pressing here is that if you love your family before me or instead of me, then you are not worthy of being my disciple. Our love for our family flows from, grows out of, our love for God first. Isn't that the summary of the law? Loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Primary focus. And when we have that right, only then can we love our neighbor as ourselves. If you don't love God first, you will never love your neighbor second. Jesus says in Matthew 10, I have not come to bring peace. Now, when we think of Jesus Christ coming, he came to bring peace on earth, didn't he? And he did. He does bring peace between God and men. He did not come to bring peace between man and man. He came to bring the sword so that parents and children, siblings, are at odds, because one is following the path to glory and the other the path to hell itself. Love within the family can become idolatrous if your love for your family hinders your obedience to Jesus Christ. Now, when we look at the larger context of Christianity, we know that in many families, in many circles, many communities, if you choose to become a Christian, your own family will hate you. We know this with the Muslim religion. Islam teaches if your child becomes a Christian, you have the right to kill your child. What often happens is they take their children and they cast them out. They throw them on the street. You are not welcomed here because you are a follower of Christ. If you love father and mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. But in our own context, church discipline can turn family against family. It's at moments like that we have to ask ourselves, are we truly willing to give up our biological family in order to keep the relationship with our spiritual family? Jesus says to this man, leave the dead, come join the living. Follow me. To make it a practical point, if you had to choose between missing your parents' funeral and being a disciple of Jesus Christ, what would you choose? Indeed, as Peter says in Luke 18, we have left all to follow you. And Jesus responded, whoever has left house or parents or children for the kingdom of God will receive many times over in this life and in the life to come. If you leave father or mother or house or children in this life, if you forsake them for the sake of following me, I will give you way more than you have ever forsaken. Because in this life, you get a family, a spiritual family. You're part of the body of Christ, and in the world to come, that innumerable host, the bride of the Lamb. Yes, being a Christian may mean you will lose your earthly family, but in exchange, you gain a heavenly and eternal one. Christ's Spirit helps us learn to let go of what is passing in order to gain what is lasting. He pushes it even further. This is hard. These words are difficult. But Jesus has more to instruct us. He continues, one more man, verse 61. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Just like the second man, when this third individual receives the call to follow me, his first two words are, but first. He also has a different priority. His desire to follow Jesus Christ is tempered by a higher priority to follow through with his own family and to say goodbye. But Jesus says you cannot be half-hearted in responding to the call. You must heed the call and obey without reservation. Do not have a divided heart. That's in the third point in the covenant, in that baptismal form. Covenant children are to be obliged, meaning that following and obeying Jesus Christ is part of our necessary response. Wanting to say goodbye to those living in our own home is never an excuse to wait or to postpone or to have a divided heart when it comes to following Jesus Christ. Following him must be our enthusiastic and committed design. If someone asks you, who are you? Your most central, primary response is, I am a Christian. Before I am a father or mother, before I am a child or daughter, before I am a preacher, teacher, farmer, fill in the blank. First of all, primarily, I am a Christian. That's my identity. Following him must be your committed, enthusiastic response, because the cares of this world will choke the seed and hinder its fruit. So to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you must always keep your eyes forward looking up. Jesus gives an illustration. Verse 62, it talks about a farmer plowing his field. You know that if you're plowing a field and you're plowing like this, what happens to your rows? Your furrows become skewed. It's kind of like driving a car. You're looking over your shoulder. What happens if you're trying to drive a car and you look over your shoulder? You end up in the ditch. I remember when I was cultivating my dad's corn when I was younger. If you're trying to drive your tractor cultivating the corn and you're looking behind you, you kill what is in front of you. That's what Jesus is saying. If you spend your life looking over your shoulder, pining over what you have lost, remember Lot's wife? Remember Lot's wife? What did she do? The call was to go forward and go out. Her response was, but what happened? Remember that story, children? Remember Lot's wife? Turned into a pillar of salt because she looked back. A Christian is looking up and forward, having our eyes on the prize. A Christian does not pine over what is lost. Oh, I remember my days of youth, my sinful, rebellious time when I cast those wild seeds, planted those wild oats. Oh, those were fun. Those were wonderful days. That's not the Christian's attitude. A Christian prays like David, forgive me of my sins of youth. Not looking back to the days gone by, but keeping Christ focused. This is Hebrews chapter 12. Listen to what it says. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, laying aside what hinders and entangles. It's like in baseball where you always keep your eye on the ball. Remember, kids, your parents always said, keep your eye on the ball. Well, the Christian keeps their eye on Christ. That's the whole point. We run the race with the goal in sight. We are in the army seeking to please our military commander. Now remember when, this is in 1 Kings 19, this is when Elijah went to visit Elisha, and Elijah cast his mantle around Elisha, and Elisha said, first let me go back. Remember that? Remember that story, 1 Kings 19? Elijah said, what have I done to you? So Elisha went back and said goodbye to his family, and then he killed the ox and did the sacrifice with the plow equipment. Here Jesus says, don't go back. Don't go back. The call to become a follower of Jesus Christ is more pressing, more radical than the call to become an Old Testament prophet. Consumes our whole being. Loving him with all our heart. There is no room for cheap grace here. Becoming a Christian means that you love him with every fabric of your being, you believe him, you trust in him, and you do what he says, following him and obeying his word. Now you might be asking yourself, why would I choose this life? If my life is going to be without the comforts of this world, meaning I need to forsake my earthly family and have Christ at the center of every fabric of my being at all times and in every way, I don't know if it's worth it. Remember where Christ leads. Remember what is to come. If it is true, as his disciple says, where else can we go? You have the words of life. That was in the Gospel of John, right after Jesus had taught the difficult teaching about his body being true food and his blood being true drink. And the vast majority of the disciples left him. Then Jesus turned to look at the 12. He said, are you going to follow me too? Peter said, where can we go? You have the words of life. Yes, this life is difficult. Sometimes your teaching, it's hard to grasp and even harder to implement. But where else can we go? Would you forsake the riches of an imperishable and undiluted inheritance, a mansion in glory? Would you trade those away for a few bottles of wine and a few more earthly comforts in this life? Would you trade away your adoption as a child of God in order to have a happy, healthy home without any friction? Would you trade that? Would you give it up? Jesus says, Luke 14, count the cost. It's costly. But whatever you lose in this life, whatever you forsake, I will give you so much more when you follow me. Because Jesus was faithful to the end. Jesus took up his cross. Jesus forsook his family. Jesus was willing to be rejected, to have no home, no place of earthly, worldly comfort in this life. Because he was faithful in all these things, we who follow him can look forward to the glories and riches which he purchased. Indeed, as we follow him, it is from victory unto victory. So as we consider the high demands Christ placed on his people, we are thankful that Christ has given us his Spirit. Because his Spirit gives us the will and the way. Looking at this from the human perspective, no one in their right mind would choose these things. But Jesus gives us the mind of Christ, and he fills us with his Spirit so that now we can. We have the desire to see things properly, to give up the things that are temporary, to get the things that last and endure. Praise God for this high calling. Praise God for this Spirit which enables us to do that which we are called to do. And may we throughout this day and throughout the rest of our lives remember what Christ has said. If you would follow me, take up your cross, deny yourself, go where I go in order to come where I am, that where he is, we may also be. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we confess, O Lord, that these difficult words, these difficult decisions are here placed before us, and our human flesh recoils at it, Lord. But we thank you for your Spirit. We pray, O Lord, that we would learn to pursue the kingdom of God first, your righteousness, your presence, and look to the glory that is to come in order to cast aside all the things which are temporary and passing. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.